I would certainly echo and implore you this morning, if you are here and do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you hear these songs and maybe see this church tradition we call the Lord's Supper and really has no value for you, this is a great day to bow your knee and repent of sin and turn to Him. Every day is certainly a great day for that, but a day in which we meditate and we think and we sing about His work. What an opportunity you have. And I would beg you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to have maybe even some more information about that. You can certainly come and talk to me and many of the people in this church could also share the gospel as well with you. But we'd love to see you become part of the family of God. So I want to encourage you and invite you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read from this text in just a few minutes, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 33 through 37. That's our text this morning. King Solomon, wrote the following in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23. He says, "Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Buy truth and do not sell it." In other words, purchase honesty, get rid of deceit, obtain the truth at all costs, don't sell it, don't give it away, no matter the price offered to you. Be eager to cast aside anything but the truth, any deceit, any dishonesty. Why would Solomon say and use that kind of language when it comes to the subject of the truth? Why would such wisdom need to be imparted to you and I and recorded in Scripture for our remembrance? And the answer to that is there are few things more precious than truth. And sadly, there are a few things probably as common as even truth-telling. John Piper, in his book, What Jesus Demands from the World, tells us that truth is precious. He asks a series of questions, illustrates this. He says, "Did the baby swallow the missing needle or didn't she?" It's important to know the truth, right? "Is the water drinkable or isn't it? Are you a friend or a spy? Do you have enough fuel on the airplane to reach our destination or should we turn back? Will the surgery leave me worse or better than I was before? Did the desperate 911 caller say 11th Avenue or 11th Street? Piper goes on, he says, "Those who mock the concept of truth are people with power who do not at the moment need to appeal to truth for their lives. He says totalitarian despots do not care about truth because they have power to create the reality they want for a fleeting moment in history. He says even tenured professors may not care about truth in the classroom because they have the power and security to entertain their students with academic games without being forced to apply their foolishness to their own real lives after they go home at night. He says, but for most of the world, truth matters, and they know it. It matters ultimately. Their lives depend on it." See, the Scripture teaches us that God is a God of truth. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 16 tells us that. We're also told in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, that God never lies. And because He's an unchanging God, those things remain consistent about Him throughout eternity past and eternity future. He's a God of truth, and He never lies. And as Christians, one of the very basic responsibilities we have is to emulate Him, to model Him, to reflect Him, and to reflect the very nature of God in this context is to be truthful. It's to be people who don't lie. It's to be people who are seeking the truth, buying the truth, making a vow, and keeping the vow. That is what we are called to do. The subject of making oaths, vows, promises, and we'll use those all kind of synonymously a little bit this morning, and keeping those is really the subject of our text this morning. Before I read those verses for you, I want to remind you of the context. We have some visitors here this morning. I want you also to get kind of caught up a little bit in why or where we've been so far. We're on a study through the Gospel of Matthew, and you need to know that when Jesus began His public ministry back in Matthew chapter 3 and 4, one of the very first sermons that Jesus preached was really a sermon of repentance. The idea of turning from sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus began to preach about the gospel. And as people turned to him and began to embrace him as Lord and Savior and repent of sin, the great privilege that we all have is that we are called children. We're called his family. And we're brought into what's called the kingdom of God. We're brought into his kingdom. For those who are Christians in Jesus' day, for those who responded to truth and became part of the kingdom, you need to keep something in mind. Just kind of a tangible thing, but it's very important. Those living in Jesus' day didn't have their own copies of written revelation like we do. They had access to them, probably in their local synagogue. They had parts of the Old Testament available to them. They certainly didn't have the New Testament. So they were very dependent on hearing truth. They were very dependent on hearing teaching. And so Jesus, when he got up to preach the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the whole thrust or the whole purpose of the sermon was to tell Christians, to tell those who are part of the kingdom of God, how are they to think? How are they to behave? How are they to speak? This is all about the character. This is all about the nature of what it means to be part of God's family. That is the Sermon on the Mount. So right in the middle of chapter 5, towards the end of chapter 5, there are a series of subjects that Jesus takes on where he seeks to just elaborate on some issues that people in his day were really not understanding very well based on Old Testament teaching. And frankly, there's a lot that we can relate to as well. So he begins in verse 27 by clarifying the issue of lust and adultery. And he says in verse 27, you heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. I say, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery within her heart. So the act of adultery is not just the sin. The act or the thought of lust, the coveting of one who is not yours, is also adultery. Then in back in verse 21, he clarifies the issue of anger and murder. He says, you've heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. You deserve capital punishment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So it's not just about having an angry thought or desiring murder. They are one and the same in Jesus' eyes. Then last week we looked at the subject of divorce. He says in verse 31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. We talked about this last week. There were a lot of reasons that we can probably imagine that people were getting divorces and misunderstood the law that was given by Moses. And he clarifies, he says, I say to you, but I say, everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. So through this passage of the Sermon on the Mount, we are encountering a series of elaborations of misinterpretations that are being corrected by Christ. And so we have yet another one in the form of promises or oaths. Beginning of verse 33, Jesus says this: again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. What we're going to do with these verses that we've looked at this morning, we are, as we have in the past, we're going to look at, in verse 33, Jesus' reference to Old Testament teaching. We'll look at that first and foremost, try to best understand what the Old Testament has to say about making promises. And then we'll look at Jesus' clarification and discover really the obvious application. This is all about truth. It is in our minds and our hearts, there is a ongoing war for truth. In fact, John MacArthur tells us in his book, The Truth War, that a truth war is not a carnal war. It's not about territory. It's not about nations. It is not a battle for lands and cities. It's not a clan war or personality conflict between individuals. It's not a fight for clout between religious denominations. It's not a skirmish over material possessions or a battle for the truth. It is about ideas. It is a fight for the mind. It's a battle against false doctrines, evil ideologies, and wrong beliefs. He says it is a war for truth. And that war begins in the heart, as all of these subjects do. So back, look at verse 33 with me. Here is the foundation that Jesus rehearses for us. He says, you've heard it was said to those of old, You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord that which you have sworn. Now, if you were to flip back and maybe you're a little concordance you have in your Bible or another Old Testament concordance, or even if you Googled this phrase, you would probably be taken to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. But even though you might be taken there, you need to know that the exact words that Jesus says here are not exactly in their form in Leviticus 19, 12, but it's the closest thing we got. And so many have looked at Jesus' reference to some kind of Old Testament teaching here and have concluded that maybe he's just summarizing a number of passages of Scripture, and we've seen that before in other passages, other contexts. So Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12 is certainly one of them. This is where we are told, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God, I am the Lord." But there's also Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. "If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." But we also know in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear." And then one more, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21. "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you'll be guilty of sin." So these various verses kind of form for us a very brief systematic theology on promise-keeping, promise-making in the Old Testament. And so it's likely that Jesus is referring to a number of these, at the very least, Leviticus chapter 19. So he says in verse 33, very simply, "You shall not swear falsely." And swear, even in this context, does not mean what sometimes we think it could mean in this in our modern day. This is not about using vulgar language. This is all about promise keeping. He says, "You shall not swear falsely." Don't break a promise you have made. Very simply, don't, you know, keep your word. That's as simple as it gets. To do so, of course, is not just disobedience and displeasing to God, but it really emulates not God, but it emulates Satan, who's, we're told, the father of lies in John chapter 8. So that's the put off, okay? When we talk about repentance, we talk about putting off something and putting on something. And there's the put on. He says, "Instead, perform to the Lord what you have sworn." So don't break your word. Fulfill your duty to keep the oath that you've made. And he says, "Perform it to the Lord," which is a very important little phrase because it reminds us that every promise we make is to him. Even a promise to man is ultimately a promise to God because we're supposed to reflect God. We're supposed to emulate him. So perform to the Lord what you have sworn. To break your word, to lie, is to sin against the truthfulness of God, the faithfulness of God. To copy God is to be a truth teller. To be faithful, to be a person of your word, to tell the truth is certainly godlike. J.I. Packer, in his chapter on the unchanging nature of God, tells us, this is in the book Knowing God, he elevates the truth-telling of God. He says, "The words of human beings are unstable things, but not so the words of God. They stand forever as abidingly valid expressions of his mind and thought. No circumstances prompt him to recall them, no changes in his own thinking require him to amend them. Isaiah writes, 'All flesh is grass, the grass withers, but the word of our God will stand forever.'" That's Isaiah 40, verse 6 through 8. Similarly, the psalmist says, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. All your commands are true. You establish them to last forever." A series of verses in Psalm 119. He says, the word translated "true" in the last verse carries with the idea of stability. When we read our Bibles, therefore, we need to remember that God still stands behind all the promises and demands and statements of purpose and words of warning that are all there addressed in the New Testament believers. He says, these are not relics of a bygone age, but an eternally valid revelation of the mind of God towards his people in all generations. So as this world lasts, as our Lord himself told us, the scriptures, they cannot be broken. Nothing can annul God's eternal truth. The truthfulness of God. So every oath we make is an attempt to model this truth-telling nature of God. But when we promise again anything to man, we are making a promise to God. And this was true in biblical history as well. We're not just saying this for the sake of illustration this morning. People believe that if you made an oath before God and you invoke the name of God, then your word is your bond. To invoke the name of God was a serious thing. In fact, we'll learn in just a few moments when we look at 34, 35, and 36, those verses, some illustrations of other kinds of oaths people were making, thinking these are a little bit less because I'm not saying the name God. But if you invoke the name of God, you're supposed to be taken seriously. Now, is it permissible to make an oath using the name of God? I think the answer already should be yes, at least some of the things we've looked at this morning. We're going to look at a number, or at least reference a number of oaths that were made in the Bible in just a few minutes. But Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20 does allow this kind of oath taking. This is the verse. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. By his name you shall swear. Making an oath to God or using the name of God is completely a permissible event or a permissible thing for us to do. And when you do that, it's like you're saying, you can count on this oath I'm about to make as much as if God were making it. So here's the first key point. For those of you kids that have your notebooks this morning and you are feverishly taking notes, here's the first key point. God knows every promise you have made. God knows every promise you have made. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 is a comfort and a little bit frightening. We're reminded that no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed. In other words, completely vulnerable to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God knows every promise you have made. There's nothing hidden in his sight, the author of Hebrews tells us. He sees every promise we make. He was there on your wedding day, and he heard the vows you made to your spouse. He hears the promises you make every day to your children. He sees the oath you made or have made or continue to make to your employer about the amount of time you worked on a given project. He knows every cent that you are supposed to be taxed on this time of year. God knows all. This is the teaching that we derive from the scripture, that not only God knows all, but he expects us to keep our word. So that is the teaching we have. Now, you look at verse 34 and 36. Here is a critical clarification that Jesus makes. So now he references some of the practices that were going on even in his day. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. We'll explain that in a moment. Either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. So these different references you just read, Jerusalem, earth, throne of God, hairs, black and white, these really are examples of how silly it had gotten in Jesus' day. And this is what was happening. There were some that were using these categories as other objects of swearing by, thinking that if I swear by, oh, Jerusalem, that's a little bit less serious of a promise, so don't hold me accountable to it. I'm not swearing by God. I'm only swearing by Jerusalem. Or I'm swearing by my very hairs. That's not like saying I'm swearing by the Creator. So don't take my promise that seriously. It's not even comparable to my hairs or God himself. That sounds kind of funny and silly, but if you look at the text, you can see why Jesus is saying, no, if you swear by Jerusalem, you swear by the city of the great king. If you swear by your hairs, you're swearing by the one who made your hairs. If you swear by earth, you need to know it's his footstool. So every little category you come up with, and in our day and age, we do this too, but any kind of little excuse or other words you use for making promises, they are still a promise. Bottom line, you keep it. We can do this a lot. We've come up with some creative ways in our culture to do the same kind of thing. You know, you cross your fingers behind your back, you know, you hide them, and do that a lot of times as kids and think, well, nobody actually knows whether or not I'm actually promising this. But remember, we just read, God sees all, he knows all, he's just seen the oath you've made or have not made. Sometimes we'll use phrases like, well, I didn't lie, I just stretched the truth, right? Or it's just a half-truth. That isn't really that sinful, not as serious, but again, there are many examples of this. Genesis chapter 20, Abraham told a half-truth, right, about his wife Sarah, which was a complete lie, not a half-truth. He lied to the king about the relationship he had, said, it's my sister, it's really your half-sister, but it's also my wife. It's still a lie, regardless. Well, we use words like a white lie or an innocent lie or a little lie because we think if we tell the white lies, nobody gets hurt. It's like when you call in sick and you're not really sick. You know, it doesn't hurt anybody if I stay home today. It's okay. It's just a white lie. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19 tells us that those who lie sow discord with others. So there is no such thing as a white lie. When you break your promise, sometimes we'll use words like this. You break your promise, you're like, oh, I forgot. You know, no big deal. Or, I got distracted, you know, I got busy, sorry, I broke my word. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 8, our words are supposed to never be twisted or crooked, taken out of focus. I mean, we're really good at doing the same thing that Jesus is concerned about, swearing by other things, using other terminology. Now, in verse 34, Jesus, his concern here, of course, is that we keep our word. But you might scratch your head a little bit in verse 34 because he says this phrase, do not take an oath at all. And so it might be easy to, at first glance to look at that and say, well, look at what Jesus says. It seems like he's saying, since promise keeping is so serious, you might as well never make a promise, right? Don't ever take an oath. Don't ever promise anybody anything, because the consequences are just grand. But that's not what he's commending. In fact, Scripture is loaded with examples of both man and God making vows and promises. Jesus is not saying from now on, no more oaths. Abraham makes a promise to Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14 to give him a tenth of his wealth. Abraham makes his servant promise in Genesis chapter 24. In the name of God, he invokes the name of God to go find a wife for his son Isaac. Promise me you'll do that. Isaac makes an oath. Joseph makes an oath to his father to bury him in Egypt in Genesis chapter 47. Hannah makes a vow to God to give her son Samuel to the Lord's service. David and Jonathan make an oath to each other as friends, as loyal companions. Caiaphas put Jesus under oath. You might remember this in one of the trials and told him to identify himself, and Jesus responded. God makes an oath to Abraham, and God makes covenants throughout the Old Testament to various saints. So making oaths is not the problem. That's not the issue. It's, of course, keeping them. Jesus addresses those who are making an oath that don't intend to keep it. That's his concern here. And really, the implication is this. If you are going to break your promise, don't make an oath. If you know ahead of time, you may not be able to fulfill something that Jesus says, do not take an oath at all. That's what is meant by his statement. So if someone, very tangibly speaking, this is a small, silly, maybe not silly, but a small example. If somebody says to you or asks you the question, hey, when I invite you guys over for dinner tonight, can you be at my house by 8 o'clock? And you say, yes, you just made an oath. I'll be there, right? If you break that oath, apologize. You just confess. You deal with it. Say, hey, I'm sorry. I broke my word. I said I could be here. You know, this and this happened. I should have said, well, you know, use different terminology. Well, we'll try to make it there by. I mean, you can do other things. You can say it other ways, but that is an oath. If someone is hurting for you, this is something we do a lot as Christians. Somebody's really hurting and you say, I'll pray for you. And then an hour later, you're completely forgot about the prayer request. We do that a lot of times to comfort somebody. We think making a promise is somehow just a way of encouraging, and we never fulfill the promise. It's meant to be a cliche. It's meant to be a vow, a promise. Yeah, I will pray for you. In fact, I'll do it right now if you know you're going to forget later, right? So making promises, making vows, making oaths, these things are only as reliable as the one who makes them. Keep that in mind. If you never follow through with your commitments, if you more often than not do not keep your word, then you probably know the outcome, right? I mean, your word is only going to be barely trusted. You're not going to be thought of as a reliable person, as somebody who can't break the pattern of sin of promise breaking in their life. So Jesus says, if that's you, okay, if you do not keep your word, then do not make promises. I mean, there's other issues to address in your heart, yes, but don't go out there casting an unreliable reputation all around. Do not make an oath at all. So the application of verse 37 is, it makes total sense. He says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And this leads to our second and final key point. Every word we speak should be truthful. Yes or no? I'll be there at 8 o'clock. No, I'll probably be late. I'm always late. Let your yes and your no be yes or no. So if you say you're going to do something, do it. If you promise you're going to deliver something, deliver it. If you promise you're going to go and be somewhere, then show up and be there. If you're going to make a certain vow to your fiance on your wedding day, keep the vow. If you promise you're going to take your kids to ice cream, take them to get ice cream. Yeah, amen. You should have said amen right there. That was a perfect opportunity. Let what you say be simply yes or no. The Bible doesn't forget us from making promises. In fact, it's a great way to emulate God, as we've already learned. It doesn't forget making promises, but what it does forbid, and of course this great caution here, is making a false oath, making a rash vow, making a promise to someone without thinking through, am I really going to follow through with what I just told them to do? That is a rash promise. Let me illustrate that by something that's already taken place here this morning. We have sang a number of songs, I didn't count, but 3 or 4 songs already this morning. Did you know that in those songs you made vows to God? Were you paying attention to the words? I'll give you an example. The word every day, this is what we promise God. Every day, I'll learn to stand upon your word. Every day, it's you I live for. Every day, I'll follow after you. Every day, I'll walk with you. So 4 very big promises we made to God in song. I trust that you weren't just kind of casually just singing those as if, you know, it's just kind of fun to sing and it sounds good, but the words matter to you. Now, here's the other song we're going to sing in just a few moments, May the Words of My Mouth. Here are 4 more promises we're going to make. I will give my all to you, surrender everything I have and follow you. I'll look not for riches. I'll look not for praises on the earth. You'll be the first of my heart. So depending on how you break those phrases down, somewhere between 8 to 10 promises we're going to make in this worship service to God when we sing. Now, if you didn't think through, or if I didn't think through those promises, the implications, and if I'm going to follow through with them, then we've just made 8 or 10 rash vows. How can I follow through with these promises? Do I intend to keep my word even when I'm singing to God? This is how subtle the sin of promise breaking can be. This is how easily the evil one can, you know, get into our heart and plant these weeds of deceit. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Again, one of those verses that ought to send some spiritual goosebumps up in your body or on your body. Jesus says, we're going to be judged by every careless word. Not some of them, all of them. I'll give you one example from the Old Testament. Remember Jephthah in Judges chapter 11? Maybe you don't. He's not a very prominent figure. But Jephthah makes a promise to God. He makes a vow to God. If God helped him lead the people against the Ammonites and gave them victory, that whatever came out of the door of his house, he'd give to God. That was his vow. Oh, yeah. So whatever comes out of the house, I will give to you, God, if you help me and my people defeat the Ammonites. Well, guess what God did? He helped him defeat the Ammonites. He helped God, his own people, defeat them. Great. So Jephthah goes home, and he goes to his house, and the first person to come out of the home was his daughter. So he gave her up. He sacrificed her to God. Now, he kept his vow, but it was a rash vow. It was a foolish vow. Making something so high and not being willing to fall through it, and he fell through with it, but we do the same kind of thing. We don't think about the implications and the rash vows we make. Again, you think of the common one we do. Hey, I'm going to pray for you about this. We say it as a form of or an example of compassion. And really, a lot of times, it's just a rash vow. I just want this person to feel good in the moment. James echoes later in James chapter 5, verse 12. He says something that certainly had to be based on this sermon. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Just like Jesus said here, anything else comes from evil. So your words should be enough. Nobody should ever think, and this is, I'll put myself under the microscope for a moment. No one should ever think, well, Charles told me he would do this. I'm not really sure he will. He never keeps his word. That ought not to be a response any of us have to when we make a promise. I'll do this for you. I don't know if he's going to because he hasn't before. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Jesus says anything else comes from evil. Any kind of oath that is broken comes not from God, but from the father of lies. So instead of emulating God in the moment, we emulate Satan. And he is about deceit. And we know that from the earliest occasion we read of him in the book of Genesis when he deceived Eve and he deceived Adam. So in our age, we are used to a lot of brokenness. We are used to seeing wedding vows being broken. We're used to seeing taxes being falsified. We're used to seeing news broadcasts that are fake, right? We're used to seeing this around us in society, but we are not called to that standard. We are called as often to swim upstream, to be promise-keeping Christians, to be people who emulate God in truth-telling and keeping our word. I'm going to give the prophet Zechariah the last word. Let's take his counsel really as our conclusion, our application. This is what he says in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. Father, we do need your assistance to be people of our word. We know in the power of your Spirit we are more than capable of keeping our promises, of making vows that are not rash but are sincere. Lord, I pray you'd help us to examine our hearts this morning, help us to think of perhaps people that we've made promises to that we haven't followed through with. Help us to uncover those blind spots in our life where we are not being truth tellers, and lead us to repentance both before you and before others if necessary. Thank you for being a God of truth who doesn't change, who's always faithful, who always keeps his word, his covenant. Thank you for emulating it for us and, again, giving us your word to instruct us on how to and giving the Spirit who empowers us to do so. We give you the glory for those things. Help us, Lord, going forward to be sincere in our promise making and follow through with the things that we tell you and we tell others that we'll do. And we give you the glory for it in Christ's name. Amen.